How many of us here today remember your very first memory verse? Can you recall that? That is not an easy thing to do. I was thinking back on the way here last night of what my first memory verse was, probably John 11:35, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, and I could say there's one. Maybe Psalm 23. I think we all probably started off somewhere in the 23rd Psalm area. It can be very easy to forget the first passage that you committed to memory. But let me tell you about something that is almost impossible to forget. And that is your first child's first memory verse. My daughter is about to be 13 years old. Next week she'll turn 13. She is quite literally 13 going on 20. I mean, it's just, but I remember the Mauriceville, Texas Vacation Bible School when she was 3 years old, and she walked up to me so very proud, and she was holding a cardboard treasure chest that she had bedazzled, or whatever they did in class, with glue and little gems. And she looked at me, and she put a smile on, and she said, "Daddy, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. I will never forget her voice when she said that. Now, she had no idea what that meant. She had no idea of the import and the gravity of what Jesus was trying to convey about our choices and who we are and what we love. All she knew is that it was the Bible. And she remembered it, and she wanted to share that with me. Well, most of us are much, much older than 3 years old, and perhaps by now you have a few verses committed to memory, and probably with just a little bit of prodding or hint, you would be able to also, at any moment, recite Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." But much like my three-year-old daughter, there are many adults who know the passage by heart, but still do not truly understand what it means. Our goal this morning is to get the best possible understanding that we can for what Jesus was conveying in the Sermon on the Mountainside, in Matthew chapter 6, please open your Bibles there, when he gathered up all the disciples and covered a variety of topics. And in verses 19 through 24, please follow along with me and listen to the words of our Savior. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus said this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one," verse 24, "can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now Jesus is laying out some basic truths that hold. No matter what your treasure is, in the early part of our lesson, let's not even identify our treasures. Let's just honor some truths about treasures. Whatever you treasure most in this life will capture your heart. From the inside out, the way you think, the way you approach the day, everything about who you are will cater to and be connected to your treasure. That is true no matter who we are or what we love. And because treasures capture hearts, there are a few things that will naturally happen. Whatever my treasure is and yours is, these are some things that will naturally follow. Firstly, we will put in time, storing up as much of our treasure as we possibly can. He says that to us in verse 20. Whatever you treasure, you will store it up. This means you will put in labor and effort and time and energy. You will never accumulate enough of it. You'll look at it one day and say, I've got quite a bit of my treasure. My chest is full. I think I'll go buy another chest. You never have enough of the treasure. There's always more work to be done, more effort to be put in. You can trim off a little something over here to focus on it. And this is why materialism is so dangerous, is it not? Because when our love, when our true treasure are the things that we have and the number on a computer screen that represents what's in our bank account, if it ever got full and the bank said, we can't hold any more of your money, we would go open up an account at another bank and continue to devote time and energy and effort to store up more. Jesus told a parable about that, I think, about the guy who did so. But look, I'm not saying that it's money. I'm not saying anything except whatever it is, be prepared to labor long for it because it's pretty much all you're going to be able to think about. That's the way treasures work. Here's a second observation. He says, look, your eye will be ever drawn to it. You will want to look at your treasure. You will want to study it, to know everything about every angle pertaining to it. You will read magazines about it. You will write things about it. And when your physical eyes aren't looking at something related to your treasure, your mind's eye will be building imagery of whatever that treasure is. You know, in this quite familiar passage about treasures and hearts, I think we overlook verse 22 and 23 a little too often. Let me just read this again for clarity's sake. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your whole body's full of light. Now, the point is quite simple. Everything out there gets in here through these, in a sense. And so whatever you treasure, you will look at and your eye will grab a hold of it. And it doesn't stop here, does it? It goes into here and then it goes down into here. So whatever your treasure is, you'll be looking at, drawing in inputs about it. But, and if it's light, great. If it's something that pleases God, something that is holy, wonderful. Because it doesn't stop with your eyes. Your mind will be full of light, your heart, your soul. But verse 23 says, be ready for the opposite side of this. If the treasure that's drawing all of our time and storing and effort is something that is dark, something that doesn't matter to God, something that God is displeased with, it doesn't stop at the eyes. The eyes can't help but look so that they can store images for the mind and store goals for the heart. He said, look, whatever you choose, and we've not even talked about that, be prepared. Because your eyes will ever be drawn to capturing more on that topic. Thirdly, he says, it will win. Treasures always win. You ever wonder what your true treasure is? Thank the Lord for something we call conflict. Schedule conflicts are great treasure revealers. If you wonder what really matters most, we can say whatever, but if you really want to know what matters most, wait until you have to choose. That thing or something else, all will be revealed. That is exactly the point he's making again in verse 24. He says you can't have multiple number one treasures. There's only one thing that matters most, and I don't care how you say it. We say our kids, because we don't want to pick one kid over the other, so we say our kids. But ultimately, something always matters most. And conflict reveals it. He said you can't have two masters because inevitably either God will do it or the devil. And I'm not sure which one does it. I think they both put their hand in the pot at times to create conflict to let the truth come to light. So he's talking about materialism in verse 24. He says, look, if you let worldliness be your treasure, you can claim to be a Christian and join a local church and worship and do all of this, but be ready. Because either the devil or the Lord or both will make sure you have to make so many choices in your life. I used to fret those choices, didn't you? Where you had to choose between God and family or God and the church or God and my son's baseball team. And I think, oh, I just wish I never had to make these choices. I don't see it that way anymore. I need to prove to myself what my treasure is. God wants to see it, and the world needs to see it. And he said, be ready, because you cannot have multiple number ones in your life. So, whatever is meaning the most to you, be ready to be absolutely enclosed by it, raptured by it. Now, what is your treasure? All right, well, we're in a church building. We know what we have to say. God is our treasure. And Jesus is our treasure. And the Holy Spirit is He whom we treasure among the most. God's people, you look at verses like verse 33, right? Matthew 6, 33, He's telling you, hint, this is what your treasure is supposed to be. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's it. That's number one. God and His people and His word, put that in the center and you will do well. We know that that's supposed to be the answer. And if everybody in the room was willing to say, my treasure is God and the kingdom, then that ought to be revealed every single week in a little thing that we call worship services. If truly that which we want to labor most for more than anyone else is God, we just want to work for God. And we want to store up knowledge about God. And we want to put our eyes on godly things, people doing godly things, people dressed in godly ways. The Word of God. If we are the kind of people who want to choose what is holy every time, worship is for us. Worship is the most pure, perfect, weekly, tangible choice to show God and the world and prove to ourselves that God is our treasure. This morning, for a few minutes, I challenge you and myself to look at your attitude towards worship services. I was listening carefully this morning at the words that were said in the introduction and before the Lord's Supper and the songs that were led and the prayers that were prayed. There are people here who love God and they love to love God. And that's what this is about. In fact, I'm thinking about changing my lesson tonight to something to help us use what I heard today that was so encouraging and inspiring. Do you treasure worship that way? Well, whether you do or not, I want you to listen with me to some quotes from a man named Wes. You don't know Wes. Wes is a Facebook friend of mine. That's a dangerous air quote. Facebook friend. We've got a Facebook sermon coming up this week on Thursday night, social media sermon. But he's a friend of my best friend. So one day I see Wes post some things, and I just have drawn some quotes from Wes's post, and I'm interested to know, in the confines of worship, if you agree with him or not. So give me some of this or some of this along the way, but I'm interested to see what you think about some of the things that Wes said. So here are some of his quotes. Here is what Wes wrote. Number one, I go to praise God. I sit in my seat to show my respect. Who's with Wes on that? You with Wes on that? Worship is not just about me and what I get. Remember, I'm not the treasure. The treasure isn't self. The treasure is God and God's people and worshiping God. He said, look, I go for the purpose of praising God. And when I sit there, it is in honor of the glory of what God has done for me. And it reminded me of what I actually think was my first memory verse. And that was Psalm 100. Who here has learned to quote sometime in your past the short and beautiful 100th Psalm? It really says the same kind of thing that Wes is saying. It says, verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. I'm going to challenge you to do a few things this week. And challenge number one is to read Psalm 100 and don't smile. I mean, don't smile at all. Just put on a frown or a sullen face and say, shout joyfully to the Lord. Know that He is God. You can't do it. This is an inspiring passage about what it means to say His name and talk about Him and sing to Him. And we do that outside of worship. God's people sing to the Lord and pray to Him in the car on the way to work. They talk about things that are holy around the dinner table with their family. But no purer place is there than when people gather like we're doing this morning, verse 4, enter His gates, same kind of idea. get together in the house of the Lord and praise the greatness of God. I go to praise God. Do you? I sit in my seat to show my respect for the God of heaven. I kind of like where Wes is going with that. I'm going to give Wes two check boxes on some pretty good approaches to the idea of worship. Then he came by and said this. I really had to dwell on this phrase by Wes a little bit. He said, I am there to see my Savior. Would you agree with that? Is there a song list up? Let me see. I marked this book. We sang a song a moment ago. Let me ask you to open your song books to whatever number I'm about to see. Oh, yes, 527. I really like this idea because while we know when we come to worship, we do not physically and literally see our Savior. We do something even greater. We really celebrate the spiritual existence of God and what the enduring future holds, which is even better than seeing Him in the flesh. But we sang this song, I really appreciate this, 527. By faith, I see Mount Calvary. By faith, I see the cruel tree. I see His pain. I see His strife. By faith, I see my ransom life. In awe, I see His flesh so torn. In awe, I see the people scorn. God turns away. I hear His plea. In awe, I see His love for me. Through tears, I see that perfect blood. Through tears, I see the blessed flood. He cries, 'Tis done. The battle's o'er. Through tears, He sees my sins no more. I have never heard that song before. I'm taking that home with me. That is amazing. That says, from the moment I sit here and we start praying and singing and partaking, I see Jesus. Not just His death. We did that this morning. But His life, His work, His love. I am reminded from that song in particular of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's interesting. We worked together today and we talked about the Lord's Supper, and there was some comments made before that I really appreciated before the Lord's Supper, and we looked at Matthew 26 and some other places. We did not yet look at 1 Corinthians 11, but let's do that now. The Apostle Paul here knows that God's people will gather for worship on Sundays and they will partake, and he focuses on what they ought to be seeing. He wants you to see in your mind's eye Jesus at that supper before He was betrayed. Verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We see it, and we proclaim it, and we do it every week. But it's even more than that. When we come here on Wednesdays, when we meet all throughout this week, we will not have that same proclamation in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, but we will see Jesus preaching through what we read. This morning, we see Jesus sitting on the side of a hill with all of these disciples gathered up, and they just can't wait to hear the next thing He's going to say. And He starts off with the Beatitudes. And then He works His way into the passage that we're reading. I come to worship to see my Savior. Now you can see Him out there, but this is for the purpose of that exact thing. I'm going to give Wes another check. I think he's on the right track here. He comes in next and says, I attend regularly and it's a little bit too much. Now he didn't say that. See, Wes would not have gotten a check in the box if he had said that. If Wes had said, 4 hours a week is grueling. It's too much. I'm too busy. Got too many things going on. I can't do any better than that. Well, we wouldn't even be preaching about old Wes today. He said, I attend regularly. When I can be there, I am there. And can I just be honest with you? It's not enough. You know, if you do the math, it gets a little sad. And I'm not incriminating anybody, but you know, there are 168 hours in a week, right? 168. And we gather for the purpose of worship 4 hours out of 168. I could have drawn you some pie charts and stuff. I don't think that's necessary. A little bit out of a lot. You know, when I look at it that way, I feel really sad for myself that I have ever said that Sunday nights is just a little too hard. There are people who have health restraints. There are people who can't get out at night. There are people who are in work situations that they can't avoid. I get that. But I have been in none of those situations. And I have still said, you know, Wednesday night, I'm a little tired. 4 hours of 106. You know, this week you say, oh boy, we're really just pushing the pedal to the metal this week. We're going to meet 8 hours. Anybody got a calculator out there? 8 out of 160. I mean, that's just pushing it way too far. It is not. Not when you have an attitude that says, this is my treasure. This is the culmination of everything good I want to do and everything that means the most to me. A passage that stands out to me here is Acts chapter 2. Do you remember the brethren in Acts chapter 2? They simply couldn't get enough of the message of the redemption that comes through Jesus. Just look in Acts 2, beginning in verse 41. You know the story here. It's the day of Pentecost. The truth has been preached. In verse 41, 3,000 people are baptized. Would you watch what happens next? Acts 2, 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And you're not going to believe this, but people wanted to know more about this stuff. They were so excited about their time together and what they now were that verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church, to their number every day. Their friends were watching them, and all they wanted to do was get their work done so that they could go be with God's people and see the apostles do their work and listen to the apostles preach and just be together. Do you treasure this? Worship is a place where we can just be together. I like this. I attend regularly and it's never enough, and we just need more of that. Then he comes in and says, I join in the chorus of praise. Singing. This building has excellent acoustics, so you cheated a little bit. But the singing this morning from the front row is just tremendous. And I was listening, thinking about making this point, thinking about this group of people who seem to get it. That if our treasure is God and His Son and His love and who we are, then we're going to want to sing about that, to lift our voices and say the words. There are so many great passages for that. Hebrews 13 is oft overlooked. You know, when we talk about singing, we read Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and we're usually making some argument that you don't need it or that you have no lawfulness for instrumental music. That's just not what those passages are there for. They make that point. They are there to say that God's people sing. I don't know how to say it any differently than that. God's people have to let out what's inside of them. They understand who they are, and they want to share that to God and to one another. But Hebrews 13 is a passage just too often overlooked in your list of verses on a cappella singing by the New Testament church. And in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, and I underlined this, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Shame on the murmurers who will not sing with their voices. You know, think about it like this. Jesus said that if we confess his name out there, he will confess us before our Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. If I don't want people to hear me sing about Jesus in this building, what are the chances that I'm going to say the name of Jesus out there? This is a training field, isn't it? It's a place where we do what's right and we support each other and we feel great doing what's right, and it empowers us to go out there and do what's right. God's people sing. Wes said, I join in the chorus of praise. Do you? Can you check that box? He goes on to talk about clothing, which I know can only get me in trouble preaching on, so I won't say much about that. But do note that he says, when I go, I am dressed for the occasion. It is an important place. We are doing an important thing. And in our culture, even now and today, dressing a certain way, a modest way, dressing by that which we would call a high standard, a reverent standard, a going to visit the president kind of standard. I don't know if you'd go or not, but you know what I mean. We wear those things when we come to worship. I want to wear something that says, I've been thinking about this. It didn't just pop up that the alarm went off Sunday morning and now I guess we need to go find some clothes to wear. I've been thinking about how to present myself with the most possible respect. He said, all I'm saying is I give attention to everything that's going on and how I represent myself when I go to worship. And I think we would do well to think about that when we adorn ourselves to gather in the name of the Lord. And then he says, and I just like this, I'll see you at church. I'd like to make that our little line this week. I'm going to give Wes a good credit on a great line. When we leave here, you know, you've all been to the back and you said, hey, I'll see you tonight. And the other person said, what was that? Yeah, you too. All right, look, let's let all that stuff go. I'll see you at church. Because church has captured my heart. Church is a place where everything that means the most to me comes out, where it's okay to celebrate what means the most. I'll see you at church this week. I really like that he said that. You know, we're already in Hebrews, so I'll go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 10. But I'll do you a favor here. I'll make you a deal. I am not going to read verse 25. I'm in Hebrews 10. You said, okay, this has clearly become an attendance sermon. So he is naturally going to be over in Hebrews 10, 25 in a minute, telling us not to. Well, I almost said it. No, I'm not. I don't even think that's what that chapter's about. I'm not telling you anything from verse 25 that you've heard before. What I'm telling you is, if you understand verse 22... and 23, and 24, no preacher will ever have to read verse 25 to you ever again. You can say, preacher, nope, don't need it. I realize that's not the point anyway. The point is, we're in this together. And we do this together, and we want to do this together. In verse 22, we want to draw near. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to loving good deeds. Worship is a place where that happens every time. It's built for it. I'll see you there and you'll see me there because that's what we do. That's the let us. Now, you know, I've got a Bible at home where beside verse 25, I wrote three letters. D-U-H. Verse 25 is a duh. Do we still say duh? Is that no? It's an obvious. We don't need to preach on that anymore because this is everything that matters and we matter. And I like that he said this. So I'm going to give Wes all kinds of credit for some great phrases. There's only one problem as we wind down this lesson. There's one little problem. Wes actually typed up a whole paragraph and I just took some excerpts from his paragraph and it's possible that I have misquoted him. So I want you to read his paragraph in the entirety of how it was posted to the Facebook. The Toyota Center is my place of worship. It's where I go to praise the hockey gods. I attend regularly, Wes says, and it's never enough. I join in the chorus of praise. I show my everlasting faith by wearing my church best on a regular basis. I am there to see my Savior, comma, the man in the net. I sit in my seat to show my respect. Hockey is my religion. I'll see you in church. Go Houston Arrows. That's our local hockey team. Now, I know I'm not in Houston and I'm not in Texas, but I think this statement might hold. Houston, we have a problem. This guy's got a lot of passion, a lot of commitment. He's got a treasure. That's what he has. And he is devoted to it, and he loves it. And it's Lambeau Field. It's something that is not God and not God's people. Now, I've wondered about this a while, because I saw this not too long ago, but I've wondered a while, if I had a chance to talk to Wes, he would probably say, I didn't mean any of that. I was just using some, you know, creative language. Clearly, I'm a Christian, okay? clearly I was just using some language to convey a point. And look, I'm willing to give Wes a free pass on this. Maybe he was just having an oddly misguided creative day, and he just thought he would kind of coin this and everybody would understand what he meant. So let's say we take all this off the table and we give Wes a free pass. But I'm going to tell you this. If we get to studying Wes's life, take the whole paragraph away. It never happened. But we get to studying Wes's life and we see that he cares more about hockey games than he cares more about worship services. He talks more about and knows more about the goalie than he talks about and knows about Jesus. He is more faithful to hockey games than he is to church assemblies. He sings the fight songs, and I mean he's yelling them. Rarely is his voice heard singing a hymn to God in the assembly of the saints. He dresses in a $275 signed professional grade hockey jersey when he goes to the games, professionally dry cleaned, and gives very little thought to what he'll wear when he sits in the assembly of the righteous in the name of Jesus. He says, "I'll see you at the game every time, but very rarely I'll see you at church." Do you see that the paragraph isn't about characters on a Facebook screen? You write your paragraph with your life. What choices get made? And look, none of us would ever type up anything like this. I mean, this is just way out there in left field or left net or whatever a hockey field would look like. But look, we never do that. It's just insane. But do you know that if we analyze a little further and we look in our lives and we praise and prioritize the softball games and the football games over and above the assembly of the righteous, if we've got treasured people that we devote ourselves to, but it's not Jesus, it's a friend or a family member, if I am devoting extra hours to work, to my job, but it's never enough, if I respect school functions and attend them and I'm there 5 minutes early and dress properly but never for worship, if I know every last word of every Taylor Swift song, guilty, but know very little about the songs that we sing every week, it's just time to rewrite my paragraph, y'all. It's time to search again and find the treasure anew and weigh it for what it is and do what is right. I just want to go back and finish where we started. Jesus knows that all of those different priorities are pulling for our attention, clamoring for our view every day. And that's why he said in verse 24, you've got God and you've got mammon. You've got God and the world. There's all kinds of sub-options under the world, but there's just one God. He said, listen, be careful what you choose. It will absorb your time. It will absorb your eye. It will absorb your priority list. It will win. It will win you, and you will live with it forever. And if it is God and God's people, and if it is shown in worship, you will live with it forever. But if it is anything else, the same is true. And the outcome is not so bright. Let's write a new paragraph. I kind of like this. How about the assembly of the saints is my place of worship? How about it's where I go to praise the God of heaven? I attend regularly and it's never enough. I join in the chorus of praise. I show my everlasting faith by wearing my church best, my Sunday best on a regular basis. I am there to see my Savior, comma, the man on the cross. I sit in my seat to show my respect. Jesus Christ is my religion. And my life and my all. I'll see you at church. You know, you can't fake it. It comes from the heart. That's the point. Treasures and hearts. But if you're here today and you're ready to submit your heart to the Lord, to enjoy the blessings of the blood of Jesus, this place, this assembly is for lifting you up and celebrating the right choices to motivate us to live the right kind of lives, to end up in the right kind of place. If you need to submit to Jesus, love Him, treasure Him, the rewards are limitless as together we stand and sing.